Good morning, everyone. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 53 first, and then we're going to turn to Hebrews. So I'll just give you a minute to find it in your Bibles. We'll be reading from the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. But he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death, and he was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Now we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted.
Well, good morning, every person. Great to see you all here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the new morning. We thank you for this rain. We thank you for one another, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. There's so much that we can be thankful for. And Father, now as we come to look at your word and to think about Jesus and the creed, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand, be our teacher. And Father, we pray that we would leave this place comforted and strengthened by your word. We pray that in his name. Amen. Well, have you ever had the feeling that something was missing? Maybe it was a relationship or an assignment, an essay, maybe an artwork, maybe a reno. Something was missing. Maybe you were cooking a meal, making a cake, cooking a slice, something, and you forgot a key ingredient. You used the wrong flour or not enough eggs, and something was missing. Maybe you were getting ready perhaps for an overseas trip and you had forgotten to check the expiry on the passports. You ever done that? And then suddenly the pressure and the stress to get that stuff organized. Or you were sure that you had purchased a takeaway coffee, but it's not with you in the car anywhere. And then you remembered that you put it on top of the car to pack the groceries in and then just drove off. You ever had that happen? Or you're looking around the house frantically for your glasses or for a pen, only to find that you were holding them the whole time. You ever had that happen? Or perhaps when your kids were little and you would always have the spare set of clothes in the car for them and for you in case there was some kind of toilet emergency. And then one time you're out and there was a massive toilet emergency and you both look like a Pro Heart artwork. And that was the week where you had forgotten to repack the clothes into the car and there was something important that was missing. You know the feeling when there is something important, but it seems like it's missing. Something's missing. And this morning we jump back into the Apostles' Creed. And at this point in the creed, it can feel like there's something missing. And this part of the creed highlights for us something that maybe for some of us, many of us, we can feel is missing when it comes to our relationship with God. Because it can be easy to feel sometimes that although God is infinite and knows all things, that it can feel as though sometimes he does not understand what it's like to be us and to go through the things that we go through. Sometimes it can feel like perhaps even he doesn't care about us and the things that we go through. Yes, he's Lord. Yes, he is supreme. Yes, he is savior. Yes, maybe even he's treasure. Yes, he's in control of all things. Yes, he died and rose again. Yes, he paid for my sin. But does he really understand what it's like to struggle like I do? Does he really understand? Does he really care about the challenges that I face? Because sometimes, for some of us, it can feel like it's a piece of the puzzle that's missing. But what the creed is going to remind us of and what it points us to in the Bible, and what I hope we're going to see, is that Jesus really actually does understand what it's like to live in the mess and the confusion of real life. And not just does he understand what it's like, but also that he is sympathetic to us. And not just does he understand and sympathize, but he is actually able to help us. And he understands what it's like, not just because of his death, but he understands because of his life. The line from the creed that we're looking at is, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And you can get to this point in the, as we kind of say the creed out loud, you can get to this point and it might be fair enough to assume that the world is all as it should be. So far in this creed up to this point, we've said that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. No mention of sin, no mention of brokenness, no mention of the world not being anything like the way that it should be. And then all of a sudden, we're snapped back to reality and the world is now, there's something deeply wrong with it. Life is not the way that it should be because we've used the word, he suffered, and it just kind of barges in there. Life is not the way that it should be. Suffering is a thing. And it's not just a thing, it's one of the main things about life. The vast majority of us in this room, I would hazard to guess, the majority of us in this room will be taking some form of regular medicine every week or maybe every day, various pills and tablets or like asthma puffer things or heart meds or cholesterol tablets or something. Physically, we suffer. But we all know that's not the only way that it happens. We also suffer emotionally. We suffer mentally. And that's the world that Jesus was born into. Our world, this world, the world that you live in is the same world that he lived in. And so who is Jesus? Well, he was conceived miraculously, but he was born just like all of us, the normal way. But he was also God's only son, our Lord. But the other thing that the creed summarizes for us is that Jesus was a person who suffered, just like you and just like me. So let's pull apart what this line in the creed is talking about and then why it matters. The creed mentions three humans: Jesus, Mary, and Pontius Pilate. And that's weird because obviously Jesus is very important. He is God's only son, our Lord. Very important. And then Mary is important too. She is, to put it crassly, the way that Jesus came into the world. So she's important too. Not as important as him, no way, but still a bit important. But then there's Pontius Pilate, who is not important. To be honest, I think it's a bit bizarre that he's even mentioned. And for those of us who have been in church or around church for a long period of time, you kind of get him and who he is and maybe why he would be mentioned. He's familiar to us. We hear about him at least once a year, right? Every Easter, we would talk about him at least. So yeah, it feels fine, normal that you would mention Pontius Pilate in the creed. But in actual fact, it's heaps weird. Pilate was a mid-tier bureaucratic politician. He was an ambitious person. He wanted to be someone, but he had been put in Israel to oversee Israel, which in terms of the whole Roman Empire was a bit of a nothing place. It was a bit of a backwater place. Israel was a weird place full of weird people. They didn't worship the pantheon of gods. They just worshipped one god, and they were very fanatic about that. And if anything ever went a bit weird, they would like flare up into riots all the time. So it wasn't the place that you would go to look after it if you were on the ascent in the political world. But Pilate is mentioned in the creed. Not Caesar, not Tiberius, Pilate. And we all know his name. Just to help you feel how weird that is, imagine that you're a time traveler and you travel 2,000 years into the future, 4023. You travel into the future because you're going to teach a class on 20th century history, right? It's 4023. You're in the room and some of the people in the room have heard of Winston Churchill. Some of them have heard of Hitler. A few of them know the letters JFK. A small handful of them have heard of Nelson Mandela. There's one person who's vaguely has heard of Pol Pot. But then every person in the room, every single person has heard of Ray Thompson, the former mayor of Lithgow from 2018 to 2020. Every single person in the room has heard of Ray Thompson, the former mayor of Lithgow? It's like Pontius Pilate. Isn't that weird? Jesus came into the world through Mary and he exited under Pontius Pilate. He was born of Mary, but he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Sometimes people criticize the Apostles' Creed because it seems to jump straight from Jesus' birth straight to the account of his death. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, you know, whipped and tortured and then crucified. And it's like, what about Jesus' life? His life is important too. And it was a full life. The 3 years that we have recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus' life, there's all kinds of things that happened. His life was full of miracles and conversations and parties and eating and crowds and teaching and fishing and walking and traveling and friends and sleeping and cooking and all kinds of things. But when the early church wanted to summarize Jesus' life, the word that they most often used was the word suffered. That's his life. Of all the things that are happening and in all the ways you might want to talk about it and all the things that whatever else you want to include, the fact that he suffered is how they would summarize it. And so what seems to be happening here is that the creed hasn't skipped over Jesus' life. Instead, what seems to be happening is the creed is pointing us to something profound. That whatever else you want to include about Jesus' life and his ministry, the heart of both his life and his ministry is that he suffered, not just on the cross, but in his whole life. His suffering for us is not just a point in his crucifixion. It's a line that starts from when he was born and goes all the way down to the cross. And that is his suffering for us. Way back, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, in Isaiah 53 that we had read out, this is almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born, 800 years earlier, Isaiah wrote and looked forward to what Jesus would be like and what his life would be like and what his ministry would be like. And it's safe to say the main theme of Isaiah 53 is that he would suffer. You see it in verse 3, just to pick one verse, Isaiah 53, verse 3, Isaiah writes, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him." And Jesus himself says that this whole chapter is about him. So he says this in Luke chapter 22, verse 37. This is just before Jesus is arrested. He's in the upper room with his closest friends. And he says, Luke 22, verse 37, he says, "I tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me." And then he quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 12, "And he was counted among the lawless." And then he says, "Yes, what is written about me is coming to its fulfillment." In other words, Jesus thought and taught that he was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Jesus is the man of suffering. And so then why is this line in the Apostles' Creed, why is it important that he suffered under Pontius Pilate? Well, there are two reasons for us to process this morning. The first reason I think this line is important, explicitly naming someone like Pontius Pilate, immediately grounds Jesus and Christianity in history. Pilate anchors it right away in the first century Roman Empire. That stuff happened, and it happened at a specific point in time. In other words, Christianity is not a philosophy. It's a historical fact. It's not an idea, but it's a particular human life. It's not a theory. It's not a general principle, but it's a person who had a name, and his name is Jesus. And it's the historical account of what he said and what he did. It either happened or it did not happen. And the historicity of the whole thing matters. And so having Pontius Pilate in the creed underlines that. The whole Jesus thing didn't happen in some dark, dingy corner where no one was looking. It happened under the floodlights in the middle of the Roman Empire for everyone to see. And the fact that it's a historical fact is important. That's the first reason. But the second reason why it's important, I think, is because it means that Jesus knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to live and to struggle like you and I live and struggle. He's not uncaring. He knows what it's like to be here and to go through the things that we go through, right? It's one thing to be in heaven, lying in a hammock, sipping a pina colada, and having everyone tell you that you're awesome, and having everyone do exactly what you say, and everyone being in profoundly deep friendship with you where they would do anything for your good and where they're always there for you and where everything is always peaceful and delicious and affirming and two thumbs up. That's one thing. But it's another thing to leave all of that behind for a bit and to come here and be a real human like us, and to experience life and to experience the world the way that we experience it. And we saw this in our reading from Hebrews chapter 2, right at the very end, verse 18. The writer says, talking about Jesus, "For he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are tempted." And then he thinks this thought through even more in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, where he writes this in verse 15. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted and he suffered, and so he is not unsympathetic. He understands. He knows what it's like. He's compassionate when it comes to you and your life and your struggles. He knows what it's like. If you've ever been tempted, if you've ever had money issues, if you've ever been ripped off, if you've ever been opposed or unfairly criticized or felt afraid, if you've ever been made fun of, if you've ever had family that doesn't support you, if you've ever had friends that weren't there for you when you needed them, if you've ever had friends who talked and bitched about you behind your back, if you've ever had lies and rumors spread about you, if you've ever been lonely, if you've ever had someone that you care about die and you are in mourning for them, if you've ever needed courage, if any of those things have ever happened to you, Jesus knows what it's like because all of those things happened to him and more. He's not unsympathetic towards you. He knows what it's like. When he became a human, he didn't go be a human somewhere else in some cotton wool line, hermetically sealed, hypoallergenic, temperature controlled, volume controlled, group hug, emotionally supportive, non-toxic, sensitivity trained, low GI, lactose free, P picking flowers in a meadow, living in a gumdrop house on Lollipop Lane. That's not where he went. He came to our world, the place where you live, where it's violent and brutal and abusive and traumatic and toxic and unfair and unjust and fragile and where everything else that makes life hard is. He came here where good things do not last and where nothing lasts and where everything breaks and where gardens get taken over by weeds and where everything beautiful gets ugly and everything precious dies and where everyone and everything that you love is constantly being pulled back into the dirt and there's nothing you can do about it. Jesus knows what it's like. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And that's all a bit gloomy. I'm aware of that. But that's because it kind of is. Jesus was literally the only genuinely, completely, perfectly innocent person who ever lived. And what happened to him? He suffered. So it kind of is a bit gloomy. But it's not all gloom, because in Hebrews, the writer brings all of this up to make a very specific point. His point is a real kind of life-giving, rejuvenating point. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. He's able to help. In chapter 4, he says we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with us. And then he says, verse 16, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. He knows what it's like to live a real human life. He walked through all the same issues that we all walk through. But the difference is, he experienced them all, but he never tripped over any of them like we do. He was without sin. And so he encountered them and he dealt with them the way that they're supposed to be dealt with. And what this means is that you can come to him and A, he knows what it's like, but B, he can help you to navigate through it all successfully. Because he knows what he's talking about. If you approach him, you will receive mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. Isn't that great news? He suffered under Pontius Pilate, and that means that salvation happened at a specific moment in history. But it also means that not only does he understand what it's like, not only does he understand what you're going through, not only does he care about it, but he absolutely will give you mercy and grace in your time of need. And so what that means is you don't need to produce more willpower in order to persevere. It means that you can go to him for help and strength. And he will provide it. Jesus isn't just a Lord for you to know and understand. He's a Lord for you to rely on. And so when things are challenging and messy and uncertain, and things are almost always at least one of those things, when things are like that, Jesus invites you and calls upon you to run to him and to rely on him. And you will find mercy and grace in your time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his death for us, but his life for us too. And Father, we do thank you that he is not unsympathetic, but that he understands what it's like to struggle like we do. And he's lived in the same world and gone through the same things that we do. And so, Father, we ask that you would help each one of us in this room, that as we face our own struggles and challenges and uncertainties and mess, that, Father, you'd help us to run to him and to rely on him, our faithful and merciful high priest. And we pray that in his name.